in Israel, and really how the physical family encompassed everything that the Israelites and the Jewish people did each and every day. The religion was wrapped up in it, their daily walks of life were wrapped up in it, where they lived were also wrapped up in it, and everything that they really held to be important, the centerpiece of their culture, was around the nucleus of the family. And we discussed how Jesus, specifically in two pieces of scripture, really tried to shift their viewpoint from the family and the importance of the family from being a physical entity to a spiritual entity, really setting them up for the church being established and the importance that the church has in each of our lives as Christians. And so as we shift our viewpoint from Jesus trying to set them up for this taking place, we go directly to Acts chapter 2, to the day of Pentecost, a chapter we're very familiar with, a piece of scripture that we've studied very often, or often when it regards to different topics. And there is a lot that you can pull out of Acts chapter 2, but really we're not going to go through all of it. We know the details, starting in the first part, when we get the information that it's the day of Pentecost, and that there was a great multitude that had come together. The apostles have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the ability to talk in all the different native tongues of the people that have gathered there for this occasion. And Peter stands up, addresses the crowd, and gives one of the most famous sermons that we have recorded in the New Testament for us. And basically, the gist of the sermon, as we all know, is Peter tells the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that they have crucified him, and that there is now an action or response that they have to take because of this in order to get their lives right with God. And that brings us down to verse 37. When they ask him, what do we have to do? Peter responds in verse 38 with a very familiar text that they have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Really connecting the church and the promise all the way back to Abraham, and the promise that God and the covenant that Abraham and God made to each other. And the important part that I want to cover here in Acts chapter 2, in the context of what we're talking about tonight with the spiritual family, can be found in verses 44 through 47. So 44 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible reads, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We get a very interesting look at the perfect example of what the spiritual family is supposed to be in these verses. Notice the mindset that they had after the conversion. They sold their possessions, they were all together, they had all things in common, they had a common belief, and they continued daily with each other, or meeting daily with each other, to discuss this faith that they had. Now, to bring an idea forward that we talked about this morning, think about the significance of what just happened for these believing Jews. Again, if you're talking about the timeline, what we believe from about the Exodus to modern, or to the time that we're talking about here in Acts chapter 2, you're looking at about 14 or 1500 years. So you're looking at almost 1500 years of a group of people holding fast to a certain belief set, certain customs, and a way of living that changed and went away probably over the course of a few hours on the day of Pentecost, when Peter told them that they are no longer right with God, that Christ had come and they had crucified him, and they have to change who they are and what they do, believe, and practice in order to be saved. That's a sharp adjustment. They go from having a complete culture, a complete group, and common belief set, to having to change in a very quick manner. And their reaction is something that we can directly apply to how we should be today in the modern church. We live in a very different culture where it's not necessary for us to rely on each other all the time materially, to have the same mindset of having to sell all our possessions and divide them amongst ourselves to be able to make it materially. We're very blessed in that aspect. But the mindset that they have is something that we need to apply to the spiritual family and the modern day church. Completely relying upon each other, completely working together every single day to grow as Christians and to help each other get to heaven. It was an all-in mindset for the early church here in Acts chapter 2, and it has to be an all-in mindset for us today in the modern day church. Turn to Galatians 3. We're just going to look at three more scriptures tonight that bring this idea home for us, and we're talking about the spiritual family and how it applies to us. Galatians 3, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and the churches of Galatia are having trouble with Judaizing teachers. These teachers want to hold certain aspects of the perfect law of liberty or the new covenant, but also bring forth certain aspects of the old law and bind them together. And Paul's having to address this. He starts off in verse 1, and he writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are of sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." See, the early church was struggling with the same concept that Jesus talked about and that we discussed this morning. They were having trouble letting go of the old law, the old system in which they were under, and they were trying to bring it forward. And what they failed to realize, and what Paul points out here to them, is that the gospel is the same thing that was preached to Abraham, the promise fulfilled through Christ that God made through Abraham. So in a sense, while people are still trying to hold on to the system of Judaism, they were really not understanding that it was fulfilled through Christ and that they are now under a more perfect law. Jump to verse 19 there in the same chapter of verse 3. Paul continues to write, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer a tutor." Here's the important part for us. Verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Again, what Paul was trying to emphasize was that what they held to be true up until this point was no longer in effect. Israel, the old covenant, had been nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ, and the new spiritual family has been united, both Jew and Gentile, under Christ in the church. a very important thing for us to consider today as well. While we may not have the same struggles here that the first century church had, we need to understand that we are to have the same mindset. There's no partiality with God. There's no differences in person with God. We're all one spiritual family in the church, and we're to treat each other as such. We're all one in Christ. Let's jump over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, just a few pages over. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus here, is making some of the same arguments. Chapter 2, really centers on the same idea that grace through faith, and that salvation is now found under faith through Christ. We're going to drop down to verse 11, where Paul writes, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Again, the same idea, the same struggle that they were having was reconciling that now both Jew and Greek are the same. The idea that they are separated somehow is no longer applicable. Everything has been brought together in one body by Jesus Christ through faith in him and by his blood. The spiritual family, when you think about it, is a magnificent thing. When you think about the importance of it and what it took to establish deity himself coming to earth in flesh, abolishing the old law, having been put to death on the cross, and then rising again, establishing the new covenant, the price of that is significant. In each one of these verses, Paul is reminding these people, these Christians, that there is no need to go back. There is no need to turn back to something that is lesser, for they have been made perfect in this new spiritual family. The same thing applies to us today. We have the perfect and completed Word of God for us to completely model our lives around, for us to dwell upon each day, and for us to depend on each other in this same spiritual body that we're reading about to help each other get to heaven. A perfect church created and established by a perfect person. Ephesians 4, we'll conclude there. The unity chapter, just two chapters over from Ephesians 2, really drives home this point. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, Paul's really talking in the same context here about the importance of the church, the importance of having one mind working together in one body. And he starts writing here in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." See, still trying to drive home the point of the importance of the church, the importance of the body of Christ, and how members that are within that body of Christ should treat one another. Look at this, some of the key points here of how we're to act in this spiritual family, how we're to bear with one another, how we're to have a mindset that is lowly, to treat each other with gentleness, to treat each other with love, all key concepts that still apply to us today as we are all part of this spiritual family. Our scripture reading tonight in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9, really concludes it perfectly for us. Peter, writing here to the different churches in the area of Asia and Galatia as well, gives them few instructions before this on different matters, but he concludes his thoughts with this: "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." How does the spiritual family today operate? Well, it's the same that has been outlined in all these passages that we read tonight. It is a perfect body made of imperfect people that are striving together to get to heaven. One mind, compassion for one another, caring for one another, loving one another as brothers and sisters, tenderhearted, courteous, all with the same goal to have that blessing that Peter is writing about, which is an eternal home in heaven with each other, an eternal family for an eternal people that are trying every day to do what we can to be successful as our walk, in our walks as Christians. How about you this morning? Where are you in your walk with Christ? If you haven't started, if you're not a part of the spiritual family, the church that we discuss today, that is the crucial and essential first step in your walk. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism, as we read in Acts 2, verse 47, Jesus will add you to the church, that spiritual family where we have all the blessings that we have just read about. Make that decision tonight if you know that you need to. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you are a member of the spiritual family, but you have not been walking as you should. You have not modeled your life that like you should, and you need to come home to your first love. We're here to help you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to encourage you if you need it.